I would like for you to turn with me in that Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, you know, the last few months I've been sharing on following Christ. That's been our theme, following Christ. It's interesting how the Lord kind of directs in some of these matters, because I taught a message on following Christ. At the time, I thought it would be one message. It's actually turned into 20 or 21 messages so far, but I do intend that this will be the last one, and that's if I get to finish today. Today, I want to talk about following Christ in a Laodicean age. Following Christ in a Laodicean age. You know what the Laodicean age is? It's the age of absolute apathy towards spiritual things. Apathy, disillusionment, or we could say, as the Bible calls it, lukewarmness, a time of lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, is the Lord's personal message to the church in the city of Laodicea. A message to the church. Verse 14, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Here's the Lord's personal message. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Beginning, the arche, it means the architect, the originator, the one who began it all, started it all, did it all. Here's what the Lord himself says to the church. Verse 15, "I know your works." Let's keep in mind, the Lord says this to every church, and he says this to every person. "I know your works." Other people may not know what you're doing. The Lord knows. Other people may not see what you're doing. The Lord sees. He sees your works. He knows your works. And more than that, he knows your motives for what you do. He knows your heart's intent. "I know your works." And here's what he says to the Laodicean church. "I know that you're neither cold nor hot." I wish you were one or the other. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I know you're neither one. "So then," verse 16, "because you are neither warm," thou art lukewarm, "and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The word spew, you know what spew means. I will vomit you out. Some versions actually translate it that way. I will retch you up. You ever put something so distasteful in your mouth that it triggered a gag reflex? You just, the minute you put it in, you know it had to come out. Well, that's the way the Bible describes the lukewarm. The lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm church. Not hot, not cold. This is how Christ himself reacts to the spiritually lukewarm. It triggers this gag reflex in his mouth. "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Verse 17, "because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear. Do we have an ear? Amen. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He that hath an ear. You know, this is our text today, because this is not where we are heading as a nation. This is where we are. As a nation and as a church. When I say the church, I'm going to speak in big terms, including all professing Christians across America, but not just America, really across the Western world, Western Europe, all the places that at one time burned hot with the gospel message, all the places that at one time had received the gospel truth. Great revival broke out. Churches were popped up everywhere. People were serving the Lord. Now we are living in a time of spiritual indifference, spiritual apathy, spiritual lukewarmness. According to the Lord, the church in Laodicea was a mess. They were confused as to its role. You know, the role of the church is to be light. It's to be salt. The role is not to blend in and be gray like the world. It's to be light in a dark place. It's not to dim the light so that more darkness will come in, but to shine bright so that those who realize they're in the darkness will head towards the light. Once the church loses its saltiness and blends in with the world and becomes like the world and indistinct from the world, it is the world. The church in Laodicea was compromised in its message, not hot, not cold, and it was complacent in its lifestyle. Complacent regarding its ministry, its message, its commission. I believe that the church in general, just in general, this is not true of every particular congregation, but the church in general is Laodicean, has become Laodicean. I also believe that those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, multitudes who call themselves Christians, are very disillusioned right now. Very, very disillusioned. I don't know if you've been keeping up with some of the things going on in Roman Catholicism, but they are hemorrhaging members. There is a wholesale exodus from Roman Catholicism. Even many of the faithful are having trouble staying plugged in simply because they're disillusioned by the sexual predator priests who permeate Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism knew they had a problem many, many years ago. Many priests themselves have pointed out the fact that that they have become a refuge. The priesthood became a refuge for homosexuals a long, long time ago. Where else could a single man go and not be looked at, you know, like, how come you're not attracted to women? Well, they could go into the priesthood and find a safe refuge there, and you know what the result is. You've got men, you know, Catholicism doesn't allow its priests to marry. While the Bible says if you're going to be a bishop, a pastor, a minister, you're to be the husband of one wife. Now, that's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 3, Titus. You know, the pastors are supposed to be married. Marriage is good. It's not evil. And it provides for the needs that God has built into the heart of men and women. Apart from it, you've got people in a priesthood who are not saved. They're not saved. They don't know what it means to be born again. They don't know. They really don't. Even the well-intentioned don't know what it means to be born again. You've got unsaved people wrestling with sexual urges, and we see the result of it all. The result has been disaster. But anyway, we could talk about that, but look, the Protestant end of the church has its own scandals and disasters, financial scandals, moral scandals, and so on. But you know what the result has been? Disillusionment among the congregations and among the people. So that nowadays, it's very easy for people to shrug their shoulders and say, yeah, well, you know what they are over there, huh? They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Let's say one thing, do another. That way they can justify their own disobedience to the Lord and their own rebellion. We've got a country deeply divided. The church is divided, not only in Protestant and Catholic segments, but you've got a church deeply divided in theological areas and denominational lines and racial lines, and these divisions are in the nation as well. We've got red states and blue states, and we're divided politically. We're divided economically in many ways. And, you know, we've got the thin-skinned and the thick-skinned and the brown-skinned and the white-skinned. And I believe the devil's doing everything in his power to keep us deeply divided. And you know what else? We have no stellar leadership. Not in America. Not in Europe. When I say stellar, I mean a leader that would attract people. What we've got is polarizing leadership that divides people and keeps everybody miles apart, you know, like the South Pole and the North Pole. Just sends everybody to their corner to come out swinging. No stellar leadership that has risen up and sort of united and galvanized the country in one dynamic leadership style, and that's coming. It's right around the corner. Antichrist is about to make his appearance on the scene. A stellar, mobilizing, galvanizing, unifying figure that people will just drool over and follow. I do believe that this is a time in history when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be shining bright. Our message should be clear and not muddy. We need to be declaring the name of Jesus as the one way to heaven, the one way, not one among many ways. And we must declare the biblical message, the gospel message, that if you're going to follow Christ, that means you leave this wicked, evil world and its values and philosophy of life behind. It means we repent of our sins. We reject the perversity. We reject the morals of the world and follow the morals of Christ that's set forth in the Word of God. We reject the world's ways, its philosophy of life. You all with me? Here's Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know what the Bible tells us? There's a passage over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that says, don't let anybody deceive you, but the day will not come, that is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, it will not come except there be a falling away first. A falling away first, and then the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. A falling away, the Greek word is apostasia. There'll be an apostasy, a turning away from the truth once held, a turning away, a great disillusionment, you might say. Before Antichrist steps into the limelight, before he takes center stage in the world platform, The Bible says the church will experience a great shaking and masses of people will turn away. Masses will turn away. It's like a tree laden with fruit in a hurricane wind. Wind knocks everything out, just about everything out. Well, that's sort of the wind that's been blowing through the church the last 20, 30 years. The apostasy, a wholesale rejection of Christ, of the Bible, of Christianity, the Christian faith. We're there. We're there. And it's worse than most of us know. But according to the scripture, the falling away first, then the revelation of the man of sin. So first is apostasy. Next is Antichrist. Apostasy, Antichrist. Apostasy, Antichrist. I don't believe the church is ready for this. I'm talking about the church in America. I don't believe the church is ready. I believe the Lord's coming can't be far away. Here in our text, Revelation chapter 3, you see in the context of Laodicea, the Lord knocking on the door of the church. We know that it's easy to preach that he's knocking on the church door, but he's knocking on your door, knocking on every door. And in some cases, he's wanting in some cases, he's wanting to wake you up. You ever had to knock to try and wake somebody up? Well, I believe the Lord's trying to wake up some people. I believe he's trying to wake up his church. A Laodicean, lukewarm, lazy, indifferent, complacent, halfway in the world, halfway in the church body of Christians. I believe we should be alarmed. I really do. I believe we should be alarmed that the Lord's, all of this is winding up and we're complacent. We're asleep, even with the Lord knocking. I want to give us three proofs today that we are living in a Laodicean age, that this is it right now. If you're an American, if you're a European, this may not be completely applicable to people in some third world countries, but because some of them are going through the fire right now, if you're a Christian. But right here in the United States, I believe we're a Laodicean nation. I believe it's a Laodicean age. And I've got three proofs to justify my belief. Number one is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not on fire and it's not on ice. He says, verse 15, I'm in Revelation 3. I know you. I know your works. You're not hot. You're not cold. We're not on fire. We're not frozen. We're not on ice. Not on fire. Not passionate. Not completely frozen, chilled, turned off. But I believe that across America, Christians are much too much like the world. Love for the things of the world, materialistic, love of ease, love of entertainment, selfish, self-serving. We choose not to confront the world and its sinful ways because we want to be friends with the world. We want them to like us. See, that's our problem. We want the world to like us. That doesn't mean we should go out and be intentionally offensive. But we must not compromise the light. We must not compromise the gospel message. The problem is the church has found that the world is materialistic, the world is self-serving. Rather than confront that, they decide, you know what, let's cater to that. Let's cater to that. You can come to church and don't have to give up anything. We'll entertain you. You like entertain? We'll entertain you. You'd rather be lazy, drink coffee all morning? We'll give you coffee. We'll set up Starbucks in the lobby. You don't like sitting in church because, oh, you got to read a Bible. You don't have to bring a Bible. Who needs it? We're not going to preach from it anyway. We're Laodicean. The nation is Laodicean. I read something I found horrifying this week. Pastor of the second largest church in America. Very, very well known. Very popular. Very prominent. 38,000 people attend his church services every week. Said you can follow Christ without obeying him. I don't know how they do that. I don't know how he explains that. But you can follow Christ without obeying him. Well, I tell you what. I don't know what Bible he's reading from. But then again, they don't use the Bible. So my understanding is if we follow Christ, the Lord said, you want to be my disciple? Luke 9:23. And let a man deny himself, take up his cross every day and follow me. Follow me. When he said follow me, what do you think that meant? Follow my example? Follow my teaching? Of course. All of that. How about if you were just going to be a soldier in the army and your commanding officer said, follow me. And you said, well, you know what? I'll follow you, but I'm not going to obey you. I'll follow as long as, you know, I feel like it. But I'm not going to obey you. When you follow Christ, you follow 7 days a week, not just on Sundays, and not just on sunny days, but on cloudy days, difficult days, stormy days, days of trial and trouble, days of discouragement. We still follow Christ. We still follow His Word. We still believe His Word. Even when times are so trying and difficult that you might even wonder, Lord, where are you in all of this? Still we must follow. Still we must believe. We follow the compass heading, the scriptures, the Word of God, even when we can't see through the storm directly ahead of us. We know we keep heading in the right direction, following the Lord, following the scriptures. He will take you through. We follow Christ even when it's an unpopular thing to do. And it's becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Christian today. Right now, Hollywood has so effectively brainwashed a generation of people with their continual bombardment of TV programs, movies, and music that vilifies Christianity, makes you look like a villain if you call certain practices sin. Then you're a bigot. If you say what the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't really be living with your girlfriend. You realize that's sin, right? You realize? Or you realize that according to the scriptures, homosexuality is not condoned. It is actually considered a sin in the Bible. You're a bigot. You're a hater. I don't believe we should come across mean-spirited. I don't believe we should come across ugly, but we have to come across clear as Christians. Here's what the Bible says. All fornicators, whether you're fornicating with a man or a woman, you're a fornicator. All fornicators, according to the scripture, will have their part in the lake of fire. You know how unpopular it is to say things like that in today's climate? And so, because it is so unpopular, and because nowadays people take offense at everything, it's caused many churches, pastors to back up on the scriptures, walk on eggshells, and they're afraid to preach anything. So they preach nothing. And even when you have people who need a clear message, clear direction, clear answers, they come to church and they get babble. They get a little pop psychology, a little self-help message. We need thus saith the Lord. We need to know, what does the Lord say about this? I read this past week a report by the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, a rather appalling study that estimates that 100,000 Christians across the world are murdered for their faith every year. 100,000 martyred, murdered, killed. That's not counting the hundreds of thousands who are persecuted, arrested, forced out of their villages, lose their jobs, lose their standing in their community. All their possessions are taken away from them. They're thrown in prison. Their families are scattered. Hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions. But 100,000 of your brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, Christians, black, white, red, yellow, all over the world, put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's a sober number, and it's a sober thought. People dying for what they believe. They're dying for what they believe. Here are people who are willing to give up everything for Christ. And here we are in New Orleans, Louisiana, not willing to give up anything for Christ. We won't even give up our sins for Christ. We have such a casual, lukewarm, indifferent body of so-called believers that if you start preaching against sin, they'll call it legalism and walk out. They'll go to the church down the street where they don't preach against anything. They'll just make you feel good about however your life, whatever your lifestyle is. Yesterday, October the 6th, was 482 years since William Tyndale was burned at the stake for his terrible crime, his terrible sin. He translated the Bible into English. 482 years ago yesterday, he was burned alive for that terrible crime because he made the Bible readable to those who could read English. That was his sin. That was his crime. Today the crime is, if you preach the Bible, if you hold it up as a standard for our practice, belief, behavior, then you're the bigot, you're the wicked one, you're the hater. And let me tell you, our country is becoming increasingly hostile towards Bible believers. The Bible speaks in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about those who endured mockings and cruel scourgings. The Bible says they suffered bonds and imprisonments. The Bible says they were slain with the sword and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and deserts and mountains. The Bible says the world was not worthy of these men and women, that they were destitute, afflicted, tormented. Why? Because of their faith. Because of their faith. They gave up everything. We're not willing to give up anything. If the Lord deals with us about sins in our lives, ungodly habits, ungodly attitudes, things that shouldn't be in a Christian's life or a Christian's heart. Amen. You know, it's almost like we fight against the Lord because we don't want Him touching that area of our life. We excuse it. Everybody else does it. Everybody does. We can justify anything by that. The Bible speaks of Moses who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose affliction. What do we choose? Generally, we choose the easy way. Rather than confront, we choose to just go with the flow, not make any waves. You want to create a frenzy? I'm talking about in church. You want to create a frenzy in church? Just suggest to Christians that there are some things that they really shouldn't do. Just That's all you have to do. Just suggest to Christians. You know, there's some places that, as a Christian, I don't really think we should go. There's some things I really don't think we should do as a Christian. Maybe there's some practices Christians shouldn't be committing. You want to fight on your hands? You're going to get it right from church people who are going to rise up and call you a legalist. You are legalist. You are. Yeah. Let me give you an example. You know, there's some stuff you ought not watch on TV. There's just some things you ought to not be filling your mind with. Especially some of the pornographic filth that comes across as entertainment today, all the nudity. There's some things Christians ought to not fill their minds with. Oh, that is so legalistic. We're free. You know, the fact of the matter is that we live to please Christ. That should be our number one concern. Lord, is this practice that I'm doing, is this really honoring you? Is this really pleasing you? Or am I just pleasing myself, gratifying my own urges, many of which are not even healthy urges? Y'all awake? There's some things that we just as Christians ought not to do. There's some places that as Christians, we probably just ought not to go. And if, you know, the biggest blowback we get is often from right within the church members who shout the loudest that we're unenlightened. Or as I mentioned, the legalistic word, you know. Some parts of the world, if you preach against sin, you can get arrested. Right here in America, we had a mayor of a major city who taught a Sunday school class that homosexuality was sin, and he lost his job as the fire chief. Lost his job because he had the audacity to teach in his own church, in his own Sunday school class, that homosexuality, according to the Bible, is sin. Lost his job. So you can be fired for believing the Bible. You can be arrested for preaching the Bible. And who would have believed this just a few short years ago? Again, the pastor of one of the largest churches in America has just gone on record saying, well, I no longer preach to the congregation. I no longer tell them the Bible says. I no longer say that. The Bible says. I don't say that anymore. So you don't tell people the Bible says thus and so. No, I don't do that no more. Because people, you know, they just nowadays are so disconnected from the Bible. They don't see the Bible as a source of authority. So I don't really cite it as an authority. So what do you cite? What do you quote? Psychology? Reader's Digest? Time Magazine? Television program? Is the Bible not relevant? It stood the test of thousands of years. According to the Bible, that we will quote, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. If you preach the Bible, people can respond and repent and be saved. It's the authority. If you don't preach the authority, what have you got? I don't know what your rationale might be, but to me, all you're doing is undermining the scripture. You're just another in a long line of people who are embarrassed by the Bible and are undermining its authority, and you're just falling in place to set up your own standard of morality and authority. The problem has been that Christianity has grown increasingly lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent, and Laodicean. Unlike the Christians of old who were willing to give up anything, everything, even their own lives to follow the Lord, nowadays you have Christians who aren't willing to give up anything to follow the Lord, to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, I just don't want it to cost me anything. I want to be a Christian, I just don't want to have to make any sacrifices. I don't want to change anything about my life. Y'all awake? I mean, it's so bad, like I mentioned, some don't even want to give up their sins. I believe we are, here in America, producing the weakest, softest, spiritually laziest, most complacent and compromised group of so-called Christians ever. Laodicea. Not hot. Not frozen, but on their way. Yeah, I believe we're in the Laodicean age because the church is not hot and it's not cold. Second, I believe we're in a Laodicean age because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in general, has never been wealthier in its history. It's never been richer materially, financially, never been richer in its entire history than it is right now. Verse 17, Revelation 3, because you say, I am rich. And I am increased with goods and have need of nothing. We are rich. We are filthy rich. We are fat and happy and content. The church has never been richer at any time in its history than it is right now. Rich with merchandise, rich with stuff, rich with finances, but not rich in faith. Look, when a Christian comedian can whine for a $60 million jet. A $60 million jet so he can spread comedy across the globe. If that sounds critical, it is. How rich is the church if some of its preachers can fly around in their own personal $60 million jet, and he's one of many. We have multi-million dollar CEOs getting multi-million dollar salaries from their church, you know, pastor CEOs, presiding over multi-million dollar empires. Is there anything wrong with a church growing, being prosperous? No. Not particularly, depending on what they do with the money. But this kind of stuff is commonplace today. I read just not long ago when I was doing some study on Mormonism that they have a Mormonism. They claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They are not. They are a cult. But anyway, they're worth $200 billion. $200 billion! That's a lot of money. But if you think that that's anything, they don't hold a candle to Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism may be the wealthiest institution in the world. Maybe. Nobody knows what it's worth. It's impossible to calculate. But I have read these calculations. The Sistine Chapel alone has artwork in it that is estimated to be worth as much as $2.2 trillion. Just the artwork in the Sistine Chapel. So if that's the case, add to that its vast wealth, resources, Vatican City, church buildings they own all over the world, and you have, at the very least, an empire worth tens of trillions. At the very least. Never in history has the church had such a vast resource of wealth, rich, increased with goods, and thoroughly Laodicean. And the third thing, the third proof that I have today that the church is Laodicean is the fact that the church is blind to its own poverty. And that's also Revelation 3:17. You say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And you do not know, you do not realize, you do not recognize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Blind to your own poverty. In a time of spiritual lukewarmness, when multitudes are falling away from the faith that they once held, falling back into just general worldliness, materialism, many into agnosticism and even atheism. You know what's the strange thing here in America? The devil don't even have to bring intense persecution to America to cause Christians to defect. They're doing it on their own. And they're doing it happily. It's a strange time. It's a strange time when more people are influenced, even in the church, more people are influenced by the prince of the power of the air waves. The brainwashing of Hollywood than they are by what saith the Lord, what saith the scriptures. You know, I think we've diagnosed the disease. I think it culminates with the fact that I don't believe the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing its members for the Lord's return. I don't believe it's doing its job to prepare the church, to prepare its people for the coming of the Lord. Instead, it's told them that you can enjoy this world and have God too, have Jesus too. You can have it all. The fact is, we can have Christ, or we can have the world, but we can't have both. Because to be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God, the Bible says. You can have one or you can have the other. What is it that you want? That's the question. What is it that you really want? Do you want the Lord? Do you want him with all of your heart? Are you willing to surrender your all to the Lord, your all? Are you willing to surrender every aspect of your life to the Lord? You know, the good thing is that the Lord doesn't just erase the Laodicean church and say, that's it, I'm done with you, you're beyond salvation. No, you know what he tells them? He says, here's what I want you to do, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. You think you're rich, but you're not. You're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. But I want to make you rich, real riches, that is, rich in faith, rich in truth, rich in your salvation, and white raiment, that you may be clothed. You know, the idea of white raiment is that you're to live a godly life, a righteous life, a life that honors the Lord. He says, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And then anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Because unfortunately, they're blind. They're blind to their own poverty. Amen. Have you ever had a conversation with a person that's involved in a cult? And you tell them what the Bible says, tell them what the Bible says, and it's like it bounces right off. They're not seeing, they're not understanding, it's not penetrating. Well, unfortunately, it's like that with multitudes of professing Christians who do not see. They do not see the error of their own ways. They do not see that there's anything wrong with what they're doing, even though the Bible describes it as sinful. Anoint your eye salve. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Lord, let me see. Let me see what honors you. Let me see anything in me that displeases you. And here's what the Lord says. As many as I love. You know, he still loves the Laodicean church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he's rebuking them right now. He will bring chastisement, and here's what he tells them to do. You've had the diagnosis, now here comes the prescription. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. Zeal just means fire. Go back to the fire. You know, when you're lukewarm, you warm up at the fire. Go back to the fire. The fire is the Lord. The fire is the Holy Spirit. You go back to the fire whenever you return to genuine prayer, whenever you return to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. You turn away from the world, you go back to the Word. You turn away from the foolishness, you go back to the faith that was delivered to the apostles. You go back. You worship the Lord from your heart. You repent of your backsliding. Repent of your lukewarmness. You ask the Lord to forgive you. You return to first love. That is, Christ is our all-encompassing love. He's first and foremost in our lives. We love him with all of our heart. We want nothing more than to please him. We don't want to displease him with our lives, with our words, with our attitudes. Pray for spiritual fire. And then he says in verse 21, to him that overcomes, I'll grant him or her to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Do you have an ear? Are you listening? To him that overcomes. So what do we do now? You repented. You return to the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart. You surrender everything to him. He's knocking at the door. You open. Let him in. Let him have all of you. All of you. Hold back nothing. Withhold nothing from the Lord. And be an overcomer. That is, we overcome the temptations of this world. We overcome the sinful allures that wants to entice us to do wrong. And you trust the Lord every day of your life. Amen. You live for the Lord every day of your life. He will transform every day of your life. And while we may walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, we know thou art with me. And I am comforted by the knowledge that the Lord's my shepherd. And I will not lack. Amen. Father, I pray today for this body. I pray for each and every one, Lord, that we would hear what your Spirit says to the churches, that we would hear what you say to each of us personally and individually. Lord, help us to hear the voice of your Spirit that continually cries to us to come out from among them and be separate, to be the holy bride that you've called for us to be a people ready at your coming. Lord, deliver us from our casual, complacent, lukewarm Christianity. Lord, draw us back to the fire of real faith, the fire of real salvation. Lord, draw us close, we pray. In an age of falling away, draw us close, we pray. Let our lives honor and glorify you, we ask. And we ask it all, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen.